Thank you, Brother Dan. You may be seated. Open your Bibles to John chapter 1. We've been going through the Gospel of John. I pray that it has been a blessing for you, like it's been a blessing for me. So many times you go through the Word of God and you see things that you might be familiar with, and at times you take it for granted, but you don't plunge in. The gold is in digging in. You want to know God? You want to know God? Know the God of the Word. Jump into the Word of God. Let the Lord speak. And today I think we're looking at three verses that are just pure gold. Let's just pray real quick. Father God, I pray that, Lord, we may have the mind of God. Father, especially as we exposit, Lord, on these portions of Scripture right before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Lord, for it is these things that made the Lord's Supper possible. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to every single heart here. You would minister in the unique way that only you can do, Lord God. We thank you and we pray that you would well up within us, that your presence would fill this room. And we would bow in the awe and the glory of the living God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've looked at the Gospel of John. By the way, we've been in it for 3 weeks. Get ready, because we're going to be in it for a very long, long, long time. How great if the Lord came and we were still in the Gospel of John. And we'd have a lot of fresh questions to ask the Lord, wouldn't we? But we looked at, so far, verses 1 through 11, and we ended last week with verse 11. We know that, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. We talked about the Word being that Logos, which the essence is the very revelation of. Jesus being the very revelation of the living God. And we kind of ended last week on a down note. That down note was he came unto his own, and his own received him not. We talked about his own at the beginning of that verse being he came unto his own creation, and his own Israel received him not. And I think it's a little bit of a sad thing when we think about that, right? It's very interesting. The Gospel of John, if you take a look at the first 12 chapters, you really see in the first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John, he came unto his own and his own received him not. That's what the first 12 chapters, if you're going to summarize it, really look like. But the next 12 chapters, the next chapters after 12 through 21, can be said the very opposite. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called children of God, even to those who believe on his name. It's very popular today for people to say, I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God, we're all children of God, we're all children of God. Let me give you the biblical definition of that. That is not true. So as the world, with all of its vast religions and all of its false teachings, gather and declare from an ecumenical perspective, we're all children of God. That's not true. Scripture right here, John is going to address that. Matter of fact, he does address it. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now listen, this is one of these verses. I remember when I was in Awana's, when I was a mere tot, right? And that was one of the memory verses, right? For as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. And people tend to believe that that word receive means, you know, just processing the intellectual facts concerning about Jesus. But in order to understand this verse, there's four key words. in this verse. You know I'm all about keywords, right? Look for the keywords. Find what they are there. Dive into the meaning. How does it fit within the context of the verse, within the context of the paragraph, within the context of the chapter, within the context of the book to the entire revelation of God? And so these keywords that you need to know are four of them, and they are receive, write, believe, and the phrase, his name. This is the key to understanding this. Let's break it down. But as many as received him. Now, received in the Greek means to take hold, to grasp, to obtain. That's what it means. It's much more than an intellectual belief. It is taking hold, obtaining of the very thing that is there. It's very popular today, and we process this a lot. I'm not going to beat this one to death. But it's very popular for people to say, I accepted Jesus a long time ago. But since I accepted Jesus, my life is no different than before I accepted Jesus. I always wonder about that. How could you accept Christ, without God causing you to accept him? Right? I always wonder about that. And so they say, my salvation is defined and my salvation is measured by an intellectual decision that I made in the past. You'll hear people say, I was saved on June 15th, 2001. 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I had a Starbucks coffee in my hand. And a lot of times that definition is defined by their past. But that's not how Jesus defined salvation. That's not how the apostles defined salvation. Yes, it is critical. Yes, for all of us that are in Jesus Christ, there was a moment of repentance. And some of you may know that specific time and date, and that's great. But what occurred at that moment of repentance was a new life in Christ. And if people are walking in the faith, if they are recreated, 2 Corinthians 5:7, if any man, if any woman is in Christ, they are a new creation. All the old things have passed away. Everything has become new. Romans chapter 6, verse 5, if we have been buried with him in baptism, we have been raised in newness of life. Sin is no longer master over you, for he who has died is freed from sin. Does it mean that the Christian never sins? No, and I'm never going to repeat that phrase, because if you don't have that by now, you should have it. But what it does mean in the life of the Christian, in the life of the life of believer is marked by considerable change. A hunger and thirst for righteousness, a desire to please God. We talked about this on Tuesday night when we were going over the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and I made this respective point. If for those that have been born again by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God indwells the believer, and if the Holy Spirit is part of the triune God, part of the deity of God, is deity, then guess what? Guess what the Holy Spirit craves? It craves fellowship with the Father and the Son. And that's reflected in the life of the believer as they are pursuing righteousness. What did Jesus say? No man can serve two masters. Either you love one and you hate the other, but there's no fence sitting in Christianity. And people, this doctrine, which is the historic doctrine of the faith, by the way, but because contemporary times and liberalism that's integrated into modern day Christianity, people say, oh, that's a bunch of baloney. That's lordship salvation. Oh, you don't have to do anything. All you have to do is repent, and it doesn't matter if you turned into an atheist, you're still a Christian. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, many in that day shall say to me, Lord, Lord. Did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do a whole bunch of nice works? What is the response from the Lord Jesus? Then I will say to them, depart from me, ye doers of iniquity, for I never knew you. How could it be that people that prophesy and preach in the name of Jesus, people who cast out devils supposedly in the name of Jesus, people who did supposed good works in the name of Jesus, are being told by Jesus, you're never mine. And those who remain in sin are insisting that they are with him? It's a major contrast. And here's the great thing. Lest anybody get confused, okay? Here's the great thing. The work of righteousness that is being done in the heart of the believer is being done by God. It's not that get saved and now do all these righteous works. If you think that's it, wrong. It's that you get saved and the work of the Holy Spirit does a progressive sanctifying in your life. In other words, the Holy Spirit progressively gets rid of the trappings of sins, the things that you couldn't break, it gets rid of, it sheds the yoke of sin and progressively moves you to righteousness. Why? Because we know from Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will continue to do it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen to that verse. He who began the good work in you, he will continue to do it until the day of Jesus Christ. So within the context of this verse of John 1:12, for as many as received him, those that have been born again, those that have been blood washed, those that have repented of their sins, those that are saved, those that are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And I say this is critical, right? Because what does the Word of God says? Without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible to please God. Right? Those that are saved. Notice the next one. He gave them the right to become children of God. Now, I really want you to notice this because it's fitting in with all the other. Who gave the right? Did the person get the right? Did the person say, well, I received, therefore I have that right? What does the text say? For as many as received him, to them... received who? Christ. To them, what happened? He gave the right. Jesus declared them. He declares them children to God. And notice what it says there. He gave them the right to become children of God. There's the born again experienced. There it is. Now, what is the right? It's not just something that we can claim, right? God gave us the right. Jesus gave us the right. And what are some of the things associated with the right? Well, one, you enter into for the first time in your life. You enter into a covenant relationship with God. Do you understand the significance of that covenant relationship? It's God keeping his very word by his word, swearing by his word. You enter that covenant relationship. You become a child of God. Isn't it amazing that two of the three members of the Trinity are identified in terms that just about every language understands, which is Father and Son. Whether you knew your father, whether you didn't know your father, you know what a father does. And whether you've had children or you never had children, you know what a son is. The language of the Holy Spirit is unmistakable. This is family. This is family. He gave them the right to become children of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you think of God as your father? Or do you think of God as some autocratic dictator up in the celestial heavens, sitting there just looking for you to mess up and make a mistake so that he could chuck one of his judgment swords at you? You know what? That's the image a lot of people have of God. He's this autocratic, dictatorial nut job in the heavens that rejoices in punishment and castigation and doesn't rejoice in obedience and love. I love the verse that I've chosen to be my life verse. This is written in your Bible. It's Jeremiah 9, 23, 24. And it says, "Let not a mighty man boast in his might. Let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not a rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows and understands me. For I am the Lord who executes righteousness, justice on the earth. For I delight in these things, saith the Lord." And who does he say that to? He says that to a rebellious Israel. Now, you would have thought, and there's other things in Jeremiah where the Lord plays it tough, but I just want to say, you would have thought that the Lord's statement should have been, "Let him who boasts boast in this, that if you don't straighten out, I'm going to knock you around until you are no more, and you'll be begging me for mercy, and I won't give it to you." That is the concept people have of God. But to a rebellious people, he extends his hand, and he says, "For I delight in righteousness, loving kindness, which is mercy, and justice, for I delight in these things." We're going to come around in just minutes. We're going to come around the Lord's table. And we commemorate the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ until he comes. What is that? Why do we do that? We're doing that because the Lord delights in justice, loving kindness, and mercy. And those of us whose eyes have been opened up unto salvation understand this. So we gather around the Lord's table, and what do we find? Love, mercy, grace from the Father himself. So we know as many as received him, obtained, grasped. He gave the right to enter that covenant relationship, to become a child of God. Even to those who believe. And boy, oh boy, we got to do some sanitizing about this word believe. Because John, this is a key verse in the Gospel of John. "For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him." What does it mean to believe? In the biblical sense, the way John uses it. The first thing I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It does not mean mere acceptance of facts. Right? Somebody could tell you, "Hey, if you get on the scale's going to raise to whatever your weight is." And you could say, "I could believe that because I've stepped on many of." You're believing in a set of facts. Someone could tell you 2 + 2 = 4. You go, "Yep, I got 2 fingers. I got another 2 finger. 1, 2, 3. I have 4 fingers. I got it. I believe in that fact." Somebody can tell you, "Hey, the speed limit is 55 miles an hour. If you go above 55 miles an hour, you run the risk of getting a ticket." You go, "I got it. I'm going to try and not go over 55 miles an hour because I don't want to run the risk." That is believing in certain facts. You even believe about certain facts about yourself. "I was born on this day. I was born in this town. My mother and father are Mary and, you know, Bob. And you know what? I have red hair. I have no hair. I have you know, whatever the case may be, there are certain things, right? And so what the world hears, the unbiblical world hears about the word belief, by and large, it equates to certain facts. And that's why many methods of evangelizing is take fact one, fact two, fact three, fact four, therefore equals this. And all they're doing is really calling people to mere facts. You know, the Bible tells us, I was sharing with somebody, my mentor Frank Milano told me this many years ago, and you know, he's just, I mean, I just relish at his truth. But he says, you know what the difference is between the demons and most of the people who claim to be Christian? I said, what's that? He goes, the demons fear. The demons believe, and they fear and tremble. Most people who profess to be Christian, they don't tremble. If you would have an interview with a demon, and you said, you sat down with him, you said, who's Jesus Christ? He'd tell you, he's the Son of God. He's the very begotten of God. He is from the Father. He's one of the Trinity. And a lot of the doctrine that we espouse that define us as Christians, a demon not only believes, he trembles at that very fact. Many people in the church don't tremble. Many people in the church don't fear. In the biblical sense, what John is talking to here in the term of the word belief, and this, listen, write it in your Bibles. Don't ever forget it. In the biblical sense, belief equals entrusting yourself to. And you know, I'm not going to go over it, but I've done it a million times. When I give the illustration of the person that's cast overboard and they're going up and down in the swells of the storm and they see something in a distance and they recognize it as the life raft and they take everything they have and they swim to the life raft and they hurl themselves in the life raft, that's because they are entrusting their very life to that life raft. In other words, that means that in order to have any chance of survival, they must get to the life raft. That's what it means to believe in Christ. To believe in Christ is to entrust your entire life to Christ. There are no preconditions. There are no negotiations for salvation. You can't say, Lord, I'm going to give you half of myself, but I'm not going to give you all of myself. You're not going to say, Lord, I'm going to accept you as my Savior, but I'm not going to accept you as my Lord. I got to mature a little bit more until I understand that you're Lord. It's entrusting. So John 3:16 takes on a different meaning. It takes on a different connotation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever entrusts themselves to him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That gives John 3:16 and every other verse in the Bible that talks about belief and believing so much more teeth, so much more robustness, so that we get to the point that we understand that in order to be saved, we throw everything at the foot of the cross. No preconditions, no negotiations. We all know the great song, Amazing Grace. Just that first stanza, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. He was lost. What does lost imply? He couldn't find his way. But now, I'm found. Who found him? Notice it didn't say he found the way. He was found. I was blind. But I took a bunch of pills, and then all of a sudden it made me open my eyes, and I became blurry, and then the blurry came to good vision. I put glasses, and now I don't need glasses anymore, right? I was blind, but now I see. No preconditions. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was that very grace that caused my relief. So we know as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe, and here's the last statement of that verse, in his name. What does it mean when we talk about in his name? It means the totality of Christ. The totality of Christ. It's not a partial acceptance. It is the totality of Christ. We believe him for who he said he is. We believe him at his very word. We believe him for his position, his authority, and we believe him. He is the only Savior. That is something that the world doesn't want to hear today about Jesus being the only Savior. They don't want to hear that. It kind of makes them a little bit mad. How can you say there's only one way? How many times you get that, Rich, when you're evangelizing? How can you say there's only one way to heaven? What about the good blah, 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 the good blah, and the good blah? You mean to tell me they're not going to heaven? And then when you sit there and you go, yeah, I mean to tell you they're not going. Oh, you self-righteous pagan Christian idiot that you are, you know. But as many as received him. Jesus never said broad was the way. And there are many entrances and exits along the way, and there are lots of shortcuts you could take to get to heaven. He said, strive to enter the narrow gate. Go down the narrow road. Take the narrow path. It's full of difficulties. Few there are that find it. I see a great illustration of that, by the way. In the day of Noah, he built the ark. How many years did he spend building the ark? Anybody? 120 years he spent building the ark. And in the 120 years he was building the ark, what did his neighbors do? They came every day, hey, moron, you're building the ark for a boat? For there's not even rain out here. There was no weather channel. And they mocked him. And they mocked him. And what does the Bible say was the condition before the flood? What is it? How does it describe the world? Anyone? It says that man purposely was doing evil in his heart. The whole world had become filled with evil. And God calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. And he commands him to build a boat, an outrageous thing, and a big boat at that. And the people come and they mock. And then, what's that coming from the sky? We're seeing this now in Houston, 50 inches of rain. We're blown away. Could you imagine the day of the flood and when the waters rise and the springs of the earth opened up and the waters rose and the waters rose? And how many were saved? Noah and his family. You want to see it again? Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot pitched his tents towards Sodom. What was Sodom and Gomorrah? It was a culturally relevant city at the time. It had glamour. It had all the other different things, but it was rooted deeply in sin. To whom did the Lord direct to escape Sodom? To Lot and his family. And what did he say? I'm going to totally destroy the city because of its unrighteousness. How many escaped? Three. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto everlasting life, and few there are that find it. Now look, I want to be crystal clear about this. That's not gloating material. That's not something to say, I'm a Christian, I'm on my way to heaven, all these other poor schleps are going to be going at. No. That's not what it is. That should propel us to share the gospel with as many. But when we share the gospel, we are dealing with the exclusivity of Christ. Look, need another proof? Hear the words of Jesus. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man, no person comes to the Father apart through me. Listen, as Christians, we have to adhere to the Word of God, whether it offends other people or not, because it is the truth. Look at verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What is he talking about? Who was born? Those that are born again. Here's the born again salvation experience. Notice how John describes it. He says, for as many as received them, he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but are born of God. And I threw that born in there. This is a critical understanding, because we so often believe that we can influence people into the kingdom of God. We can manipulate people into the kingdom of God. We can strategize people into the kingdom of God. The new birth cannot be brought about by intellect. The new birth cannot be brought about by logic. The new birth cannot be brought about by the will or the strategies of any man. The new birth is only brought about by God. Take a look at that. They're not born of blood. What does that mean? There is no racial, there is no ethnic inheritance that gives anybody a distinct advantage into the kingdom of God. Why did John throw that in there? Because in Judaism, it was taught we are all Abraham's seed. Therefore, because we are of the seed of Abraham, we're good to go. We're saved. John says here, look, you were not born of blood. The new birth does not come through any racial or ethnic heritage. He goes on to say, nor the will of the flesh. And here we see it's not a personal desire. This is not something that I could conjure up in and of myself without the working and the drawing of the Holy Spirit. You know the proof of that? How many people hear the gospel and reject? How many people hear the gospel, and maybe you've ever had this experience? You're sharing the gospel with the person, and just by the moving of the Holy Spirit, you lay out the logical argument. And you answer all of their questions. And deep down inside, they don't have any more questions. And they look at you and they go, I don't know. I'm not going to believe. Why? Because it's not the will of the flesh that causes new birth. And look at the third thing. Nor the will of men. It's not through any man-made system. You following me? Not racially, ethnically, not any personal desire nor any innate kind of religious system that you have, nor through any man-made system. Salvation comes by none of those three. You don't have to turn here, but here are some good verses if you're writing down, if you're taking notes, for you to consider. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Listen what Paul says. Thanks to God, because he has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. 1 Peter 1:3 and 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but unperishable, That is through the living and abiding word of God. John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said to Nicodemus. Titus 3:5, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. You see something here? It's all God, it's all God, it's all God, it's all God. John 6:37, the words of Jesus, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So many times that verse is taken out of context when people say, hey, but doesn't Jesus say, anyone who comes to me, I'm not going to turn away? Yeah, but it says that all who the Father have given him will come. Do you understand what that means? God's perfect will be done in salvation. There will not be a drop of blood from Jesus that goes wasted. All who the Father gives shall come. Notice how John closes the door in a statement of the three negatives. He closes by stating that the new birth, this kinship to God, is brought about exclusively by God. Scripture testifies. Hey, Scripture testifies to this. Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10. For by grace ye have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. We know what that means, right? God gave the gift for salvation so that nobody could ever lay claim that, oh God, I figured out the system. In verse 10, he says this, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had foreordained for us to walk in. You know what that means? Those that are saved are his craftsmanship. And he's created them for the good works that are going to bring glory for God, and God has already foreordained those good works for the Christian and the church to walk within. What an amazing, amazing, amazing thing. You know, it becomes very clear to us as John is talking that this Jesus, this salvation, is the only way. For it was Jesus who paid the penalty of sin. It was Jesus who was born of a virgin. It was Jesus that lived, listen, an ignominious, obscure life for 30 years. Somebody tell me what Jesus did on his 25th birthday. Where was Jesus working when he was 28? Where did he learn his skills as a builder? We don't know. The last thing we see is Jesus at 12, and we see him starting his ministry at 30. 3 years of his life, we know. He lived an obscure life. But through the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what we know is everything we need to know regarding godliness, righteousness, and salvation. And we know this, that as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be called children of God, even to those who believe on his name. If we reject this, listen, there's nothing left. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 10:26-27. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. You know what that means? If we hear the gospel and reject the gospel, there isn't another path for someone else to take. There isn't another religion. There aren't any other deeds. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Notice what he says does remain. But a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. This is serious stuff. It's critical that everyone fully understand where they stand with God. This is critical. And if you're not sure, then here's what you do. You call out to God and say, Lord, I repent. What does repent mean? It means turning from sin and you're turning to God. You're doing a 180. You were heading south, you're going to head north. Cry out to God. Cry out to Christ for mercy. Come over to the light. The writer of Hebrews also says in Hebrews 7:25, hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Once you come to Christ, once you're born again by God, what does he do? He's able to draw you near who come through Christ, because Christ ever lives to make intercession for his children. That's the Father that we preach about. That's the Christ who came to save. I was going to go into verse 14, but verse 14 is so rich. I don't think any of you guys want to stay till 4 o'clock, right? It's a shame. I would, but no one else would. That's because I'm so spiritual and you're not. No, no. Come to Christ. Stop trusting in some past decision that did not result in life change. Come to Christ. Experience only the change that God could bring about when he takes somebody who was wrapped and steeped in sin and makes him the image of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.